Blog Talk Radio.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast. Today is Monday, December 30th, and do you know what? In just about 36 hours, all of us can yell and scream, Happy New Year. It will officially be 2020, and I am really looking forward to this next year, being here on the broadcast, being a voice for my Iranian friends, writing my stories, doing my podcast, and counting down the days to retirement. Yes, believe it or not, that's coming very soon, too. It'll be 1 year to retirement. I'm going to be retiring officially on February 5th. 2021 on my birthday, and I am ecstatic about this. It's going to be a long year, but I'm looking forward to it. This morning on the broadcast, I want to begin by sharing with you a very, very important story, and it deals with asylum seekers and immigration. I came across this story about a month ago, and was very interested and intrigued by it, and it's showing up once again on the internet. It's the story of a young Swedish Christian girl. Swedish independent journalist Peter Emanuelsson is raising awareness of Sweden's cruelty toward Christian refugees. Now, he goes on to say, that is, Peter says, Sweden has received millions of Muslim immigrants over the past few years, but has consistently deported Christian refugees. On a picture of a Christian refugee from Iran, Peter wrote the following. He says, meet 19-year-old Medea Maludpour from Iran. She fled as a refugee to Sweden because her family wanted her to marry her cousin at the age of 15. She is a Christian. Her family has threatened to kill her if she returns to Iran. But Sweden has decided to deport Medea back to Iran. Iran, as Peter points out very well, is the world's biggest jailer of innocent women, including journalists, rape victims, women's rights activists, and even artists, singers, and dancers. There is no freedom for women in Iran. Iran's regime holds the infamous record of the world's top executioner per capita. It also ranks first for most number of juvenile executions in the world. Women are also victims of the death penalty in Iran, with at least 9 women having been executed since this past June. Under Rouhani, there's a total now of almost 100 women since his tenure as president in 2013. Over 100 women have already been executed under him as president. So here's what I want you to do. This story of Medea is on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. I want you to go to that page or just go to here on my Facebook, copy this story, paste it, share it as many places as you can to draw attention to this woman's case. What really concerned me when I first read this is my good friend Manoush Bakhtiari. Now, you know the story of Manoush if you follow me on Facebook, if you listen to my radio program. For the past year or so, we have been friends. We wrote our first book together. I have been meeting with her and praying with her, being a voice for her case. And back in this past June, just a few months ago, the Immigration Board approved her, and she is now a citizen. She has a residency card in Sweden, and she is working very hard to get her mother there in the next few months. My point is that Sweden has a very seemingly strict immigration process. And in the case of she had a strong case. Her lawyer told her not to worry. Everything was going to be okay. But yet, we wrote our book together. She presented our book to the Immigration Board, said, look, I'm a human rights activist. I really want to stay here to be a voice, to speak my mind, to write without fear. If I were to be deported back, it would be the death penalty for me as well. And so the Immigration Board took a careful procedure, asked her a lot of questions about her Christian faith, and it came back in a month or so after the interview, she was approved. And I really thank God for that. I'm really excited that that happened. In the case of Medea, that I just read to you, I don't have all of the facts. I do know that she left Iran, I guess a couple of years ago, to escape a forced marriage. And I'm sure the Immigration Board is well aware of the treatment of women in Iran. What concerns me, though, is they have a very rigid test for the authenticity of the Christian faith. They ask you a lot of questions. And if you don't answer these questions to their satisfaction, they begin to suspect that you're lying, that you're just using the Christian faith to avoid being deported back. And they go through a process. So there may be a problem here with Medea that they didn't believe her story. And I take people's claim at face value unless I have other evidence to the contrary. In other words, I believe Medea is genuinely a Christian. I believe she escaped Iran to escape this marriage. I believe she knows her life's in danger if she goes back. And so it's a very serious situation for Medea. But the Immigration Board saw something they didn't agree with or didn't like, and they have decided to deport her back. Well, this is unacceptable. This girl needs protection. Her life is in danger. And so I'm asking you to share her story as many places on Facebook as you can, and especially pray for Medea, that somehow another country will offer her asylum so she doesn't get deported back to Iran. There was a Swedish girl a few months ago that was in a similar situation, and she got married and she was accepted. So there are options for Medea, and I'm hoping and praying another country in the news will read about her case and will offer her asylum. So let's continue to pray for this young Christian girl. This morning, I want to talk about what's going on in Iran since the protests have kind of quieted down. There are some things happening since the protests have been quieted down. There has been raids by the government on families that are mourning the death of their slain son or daughter during the protests. They will go to the cemetery and stop the ceremony. The government fears some kind of reprisal if other Iranians see their stories in the news that there will be in their uprising. So Iran has been arresting mourners and invading cemeteries to prevent a new round of protest. In fact, they have begun the process of shutting down the internet. About 50% of the internet has been shut down once again in Iran. I want to read to you a very important story about one family that has made the news the last month in Iran. And I want to read this from the Iran Wire that posted this story a few days ago. And I'll read it to you now. From early in the morning, it felt like the city was covered with the dust of death. There is very little traffic in the streets. It is just like the first day of the new year. That is how one resident of Tehran described the mood on Thursday, December 26th, as people prepared to mark 40 days since security forces and police cracked down on protesters and killed them. The protests, of course, began after the government imposed a sudden rise in gas prices on November 15th. Iranian authorities cracked down soon after, killing the first protesters on November 16th, and many more over the course of the following days. According to Muslim tradition, families and communities commemorate the death of loved ones for 40 days, so for many families, the 40-day mark was on December 26th. Plainclothes agents and anti-riot police were in the city from the very early morning, but both their numbers and their equipment increased. That's what one Tehran resident told Iran Wire. According to him, authorities positioned water cannons and big cranes in the main squares of southern Tehran. But it is like the city is empty of people, he said. The streets are deserted and silent, and only the heavy presence of security forces is noticeable. They told us yesterday to close shop today at 6 o'clock. An employee at a shopping mall in Vanak Square in Tehran told Iran Wire. The whole shopping mall closed, and we came home, but there was nobody in the streets. It is like the whole city is asleep. Well, despite the apparent calm, reports on social media sites say that a number of people have been arrested at Beshet Sakinia Cemetery in Karaj near Tehran. The family of Poya Bakhtiari, a man of 28, who was shot dead on the first day of the November protests in Karaj, has called on people all over the country to commemorate the death of those killed during the protests on December 26. He called for this commemoration on December 26. They had also planned, that is the Bakhtiari family, to hold a memorial service at their son's graveside in Beshet Sakina Cemetery. After their appeal, Bakhtiari's parents were repeatedly summoned by security officials and told to retract their call to the public. They refused, and on the night of Monday, December 23rd, security forces arrested them, fearing more protests and uprisings, and took them away to an unknown location. In a phone interview on Tuesday, a relative of the family told London-based Iran International TV that security forces who arrested Puyo's parents also detained some of his relatives, including his grandmother, grandfather, and an 11-year-old cousin with them. Despite this intimidation, that's exactly what it is, on Thursday, December 26, a large number of people set out for the cemetery to participate in Puyo Bakhtiari's 40-day mourning ceremony. Security agents filmed the cars that tried to enter the cemetery and turn the cars back. According to video and reports published on social media, authorities blocked access to Puya Bakhtari's graveside, and a helicopter circled the cemetery to control the situation. I saw a video of this. Yet the people who had gathered there were not cowed. They chanted anti-government slogans. We did not die to compromise, and praise the murderous leader. Now, according to this source, security agents were stationed across the whole cemetery. They would suddenly attack, beat people on the heads with batons, and disperse them, but they also arrested a number of people. If somebody was filming, they would take away his phone. They even broke one person's phone. Now, BBC Persian also published a video showing plainclothes agents forcing people to leave the cemetery. The video shows security agents armed with clubs and firearms. Now, this is the kind of intimidation that the Bakhtiari family and other families are enduring that go to the cemetery during this ceremony to mourn the death of their loved ones. And the riot police show up with batons and, I guess, water cannons, and they're ready to go to war against these peaceful mourners. Of course, you know, if you've been following me, over 1,500 Iranians, most of them peaceful, have been shot and killed by security forces since the beginning of the uprisings. And here is the situation with Puya Bakhtiari's family. Their entire family has been arrested, and they've been detained simply for mourning the death of their son. I just wanted to point out to you that the new book that Manoush and I are writing, Shout Freedom, The Desperate Cry of Iranians, the front cover of that book features a photo taken by Puya Bakhtiari's father just 2 days before his death. It's a photo of him with his arms raised, shouting freedom, and he's inside of a tunnel. And we have decided that that is going to be the cover of our book. We're also writing his story in our book. And so our book is dedicated to Blue Girl and also to Puya Bakhtiari. But this is unheard of. This kind of treatment of mourners is just wrong. It is vicious. It's intimidating. So please keep the Puya Bakhtiari family in your prayers, as they not only suffer from the painful tragedy of losing their son shot dead during the protests, but also are not allowed to mourn him because of the government. And as you think about the tremendous suffering that's going on, for instance, with the girl in Sweden who's been deported back, and the Puya Bakhtiari family, and all of the mourners trying to have a simple ceremony to mourn the loss of their loved ones, you feel hopeless. You feel frustrated. But I want to share with you this morning a blog I wrote several years ago entitled Hope in the Face of Death. And I want to dedicate this to anyone who is suffering, especially my Iranian friends who are suffering the pain and the tragic loss of a loved one. All of us face the inevitable reality of death one day. It's really a subject we prefer not to talk about and instead continue to make plans and pursue our dreams. Yet it's unavoidable. Death is all around us. Our lives are rudely interrupted by the tragic news of a best friend killed in a car wreck, or a next-door neighbor facing terminal cancer. The headline news is filled with murders, violence, stories of incredible suffering and evil. The lives of people are shattered by this painful reality. And the question is, are there any answers that one can give to people or who are facing this? Well, nearly 2,000 years ago, words of hope were spoken to a Jewish woman named Martha and her sister Mary. Their brother Lazarus had suddenly died, and their lives were filled with grief and mourning until Jesus arrived on the scene. Jesus gave Martha words of hope that shattered the darkness and reality of death. Jesus proclaimed, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Well, that's an incredible declaration that looks death right in the face and says, "I have the final word." Jesus wasn't just trying to encourage his friend Martha and Mary with a pep talk to soothe their hurts and pains. No! Right before the eyes of Martha and Mary and others gathered in the village of Bethany, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Still wrapped in his grave clothes, Lazarus emerged from the tomb to the astonishment of Mary and Martha. Death and decay were powerless against the command of Jesus, and Lazarus was living proof that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, the resurrection and the life. Millions of followers of Jesus courageously risk their lives every day, refusing to recant their faith because they have the assurance that at the instant of their death, they will stand before their living Savior, never to die again. We live in a culture of fear and hopelessness, with the certainty of death lingering all around us, interrupting our plans and dreams for what we call the good life. And as a result, many have put their hope and faith in science or the latest fads to help them prolong their life. However, the incredible promise of Jesus really is the only words of hope that can overcome and destroy the sinful curse of death upon the human race. The promises of scientific progress and the claims of diet fads are built upon a shaky foundation in comparison to the promise of Jesus. You and I can confidently look death in the face and have real hope and assurance when we trust in Jesus. He alone has the words of eternal life. The curse of death is forever swallowed up in the greatest words ever uttered. I am the resurrection and the life. These are not just mere words. They're death-destroying words. Jesus raised Lazarus from the death, from the dead. Before these people in the village of Bethany, he proclaimed himself as the true Messiah, as the Son of God who had power over death. And I say this to you this morning for those of you who are struggling in life-threatening situations. These are the most powerful, trustworthy words you will ever hear. And I will say it again because it's worth repeating. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." As we think about the evil and suffering in the world, we are assured that one day Christ will return as the promised Messiah and raise the dead and judge all of mankind because he is the just judge of the earth. I want you to hear a song that talks about that from a band called The Cry.
In the year of 1918, a man faced a mighty disease, and killing thousand on the land and on the sea. We've been told God has warned us, Jesus is coming soon. We've been told God has warned us, Jesus is coming soon. Yeah.
powerful music of a band called The Cry, Jesus is Coming Soon. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all of the earth will mourn. Jesus is coming back in judgment. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a God of justice. We have talked about the injustices of the world on the program this morning, but he is the God of justice who will right all of the wrongs. He will punish all of wicked people that have rebelled. God is a God of justice, and the return of Christ is coming soon. The Bible warns us to be ready. When he comes again, he will judge the living and the dead. He is the just judge of the universe. This morning, you can know him as your friend, as your Lord, as your Savior instead of your judge. When you cry out to him and ask him to come into your heart, to forgive all of your sins and be your Lord, you pass out of death into life, the Bible says. For God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the message of the gospel. It is good news to the hurting, to the downtrodden, to those whose lives have been in bondage to sin. Christ comes to free you, to set you free. He is a God of justice, yet he is also a God of great love and compassion. Please keep the Bakhtiari family in your prayers as they face this government and the cruelty toward them mourning the death of their son. Please pray for the Iranian people. They are desperate for hope and freedom. They are tired of being enslaved. Thank you so much for joining me this morning on the cross in the desert. I will see you again this Thursday. Have yourself an incredible week, and I will see you soon. God bless you.